God, I just thank you for the opportunity to be here and to share the things that you have done in my life, the things that you have taught me. And I just ask that you would speak through the awkward words I'm probably going to say today, and just that your message will be heard. Thank you for your freedom, for all that you have gone through, that we can live freely. And I just confess the times that we settle for going back into slavery and allowing ourselves to still be enslaved by lies and other sin. And I just ask that you'd keep working through this series and that we would all come out of it knowing you better. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so like I said, I was a math major, and one of my favorite things about being a math major was writing proofs, and a lot of people don't like that. I really did. I think it's because I'm such a rules person. I like knowing this means this, okay, then that means that, okay, then that means that, and being able to come up with a definite conclusion. I kind of think like that. I take what's happening around me and I say, okay, well, given what I see in front of me, then I know this. Okay, given that, then I know that. And that's a great habit to have when you're in a math proofs class. It's not a great habit to have when you're, I don't know, walking with Christ. For me, what this has kind of looked like, I'll give you a little bit of insight into my struggle with truth and lies, has been I kind of see things that are happening around me, and I start to develop proofs about what this means about God, how God feels about me, or even how others feel about me. Oops, sorry. So Jim told me to share a personal story, and I was like, okay, I have a million. I think the easiest one for me to start with as many of you know, all of us who are on staff have to go through a season of focused fundraising before we get to come here and work with you guys. So we are all fully support-based. We go out on our own, and we kind of meet people and talk to people and ask them to give each month so that we can come here and work with you guys. And when I was first going on staff, I mentioned earlier I had a career as a teacher, and I loved it, but I felt like God was calling me to leave that and come work in full-time campus ministry. And so when I was starting my fundraising, I was just really pumped and excited. And I was like, I know what God wants me to do. I've prayed about it. This is it. He's called me to this. It's going to be awesome. And at first, my fundraising did go pretty well. And I was excited. I was like, look, God's coming through. This must mean that God cares about me, that I'm valuable to his kingdom. This must mean that he's got awesome things for me to do at Virginia Tech. Things are working out great. Well, okay. Then a couple months go by and it starts slowing down. Suddenly, I can't get in touch with as many people. Or when I'm talking to people, they're just not as excited about hearing about my ministry. Or they're excited, but they just aren't really sending the money in. And I started going back to my proof brain of, okay, well, given that if God wanted me on campus, he would provide the resources I need to be there. The resources aren't coming in, then God must not care. God must not be paying attention. God must not really have a purpose for me on campus at Virginia Tech. Or looking at other people whose support was coming in and saying, well, they must be more valuable than me. God wants them, not me. And then I reached the total dark place, which if you get to this point is a red flag. Which is, maybe I'm not even able to hear from God accurately because I thought God was telling me to do this thing and it's just not working out. What I really meant was, it's not really working out the way I expected it to in the time that I thought it would. Those are two different things. So I kind of see it as, it's like double vision. I've never had double vision, but I've heard that sometimes after a head injury, someone will get double vision. And so basically they're seeing things that aren't accurate. They might walk into a room and see two coffee tables, or maybe they're walking down some stairs and there's a couple extra steps. And what they're seeing is real to them. They're seeing it. It's there. But it's not actually there. So at first, when you're, you know, if you have this affliction and you're starting to walk around, it might be confusing. Maybe you bump into some things. Maybe you trip and fall or get hurt. But eventually what I've heard is that people that have, you know, kind of a permanent case of this, they just have to learn to orient themselves around what they know is true and what they know isn't, what's really there and what isn't. And so I kind of think that's what it's like with lies. They seem real, they look real, but they're often based off of things that aren't actually true. Like in my case, it felt real that if God wanted me to come here and work with all of you, he'd provide my support in 3 months. And when that didn't happen, in my mind, God didn't care. He wasn't there. So I would love to be able to stand up here today and give you guys a couple of verses that will fix you if you've got this problem so you can be fixed like me. Unfortunately, I don't have that. And so I stand up here not as someone who has fully conquered this battle or is completely over it and checked it off the list, but just kind of as someone who's in the journey with you. And so today I'm just kind of going to be sharing things I've learned along the way, and hopefully that's something that can help you. I wanted to share with you a passage of scripture that over the last 6 months has just been crucial to me. I've read through it several times a week. It's from Isaiah 61, and the title of this passage is Freedom for the Captives. It's Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. It's actually in your bulletin, so if you want to open that up, it's right in there, but I'll read it out loud. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And that was the NIV translation. If you know me at all, you know, like, typically after I like to read that NIV translation, I like to also read the Message. Because, I don't know, I just like to. So I'm going to read it. This isn't in your program, but I'll just read part of it from the Message. The Spirit of God, the Master, is on me because God anointed me. He sent me to preach good news to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, announce freedom to all captives, pardon all prisoners. So I just love this passage. I could go on and on about it. But one thing I want to point out is in that first verse where it talks about freedom for the captives, the word that's used there, the actual Hebrew word for freedom that's used there, is a word. It's in your program. I don't speak Hebrew, so I'm probably not going to say it right. I'll say pekak. I don't know if it is that or not. It starts with a P. But this Hebrew word is it's actually a word for freedom that's used mostly in the context of healing from blindness. So it might be translated to have one's sight restored, to have one's eyes opened. So to me, when I saw that, when I was doing some studying, that just kind of blew me away, because I think that's what it is. Most of us, we're not enslaved with physical chains. We're not prisoners in a literal jail cell. But we may have this blindness, kind of like the double vision we were talking about earlier. And I just love that Isaiah uses this word, that I have come to set the captives free, or to restore their vision, to help them see correctly, to heal their blindness. I just think that's cool. You know, this is just kind of a tangent, but I love that even in the New Testament in Luke, Jesus came and he quoted this passage. And I think there was something there about people who are enslaved and may not even realize it because there aren't literal chains on them, but there is this blindness that, you know, to me, refers to the lies that I can believe that can skew my vision. So I think there's something that in all of this, Jim kind of touched on it a couple weeks ago when he was talking about the two different definitions of freedom. You may not remember this was like the very first week, but it's something that's really stuck out to me. And he was looking at our definition of freedom as our culture and our society would define it versus the biblical definition. And so as we were talking about it, we were like, yeah, if you walked out on campus and were asking people, like, what does freedom mean? Most people would say something like, the right to do whatever I want, or nobody's putting any restraints on me. I can do whatever I want. And so I almost get this vision of it's like someone saying, like, I'm starting at point zero, and you can't put anything on me. You can't put any restrictions on me. But when you look at how the word freedom is used in Scripture, it's not really used in that context. It's always used in this context of you're already enslaved, and then you're being set free from that. So I don't know if that distinction, if you guys can see that same thing of, like, it's not just saying don't put restrictions on me because I'm free and I don't want to be enslaved. It's saying I'm realizing I've already been held in captivity. I've already been enslaved. And I think that's how it is with lies. I think we can be enslaved by lies and not even realize it. And we think we're fine, but there are these lies there. And that's the kind of freedom we're talking about, is realizing that these bondages are there and allowing God to remove them. At this point, I wanted to show you guys some images. It's a little different for me because, like I said, I'm a math person. I'm not really artsy. Just if you know what this sculpture is, just raise your hand if you've seen it before. Okay, what is it? It's David. It's Michelangelo's David. This sculpture is about 500 years old. It's one of the most famous sculptures in the world. And it's in the Accademia Gallery in Florence, in Italy. And just a little bit about that. This is, you know, people believe that this is meant to be the David that we read about in Scripture. Maybe a little bit different interpretation of him. But it's meant to kind of symbolize man perfected, like the perfect human being. And people still come after 500 years. People come from all over the world to come and see the David. Because it is just this amazing masterpiece. He's perfect. And, you know, it took about 5 years for Michelangelo to kind of sculpt him out of the marble. So now I kind of want to look at some different sculptures. Does anyone know what these are? Nobody here knows what they are. Well, I'll tell you. These are called the captives, or the prisoners, depending on the translation. They were also actually carved by Michelangelo. And as you can see, it's kind of hard to tell exactly what's going on in there. They're kind of like human forms. You might see like an arm here, there, or a head, and you're like, okay, maybe it's a person. And at first, people thought he just didn't finish them, like he ran out of time. But now, most, I don't know, art scholars, arty people, they kind of have this consensus that they were intentionally left unfinished to send a message. And so they're meant to kind of depict man trying to free himself from this rock. Like, these are prisoners or captives that are kind of stuck in this rock, and they're, from what you can see on their faces, they're kind of contorted, they're struggling, they're striving to free themselves. The reason he left them unfinished was to really show that ultimately man can't free himself. I just love the contrast here between the David, which is just this perfect sculpture, completely carved by the master, and then the captives that are just, they're trying to free themselves, they're struggling. And so the point I'm trying to make here is, are we living as captives or are we living as the masterpiece? Are we allowing God to free us? There's this legend, I don't know if it's true or not, but apparently, according to legend, someone asked Michelangelo, how did you carve the David so perfectly? And he responded, it's simple, or it's easy. I just cut away the parts that didn't look like David. I think that's kind of funny. I hope it's true. Let's just say it's true. It's funnier. But I just kind of love that for the master, it's simple, it's easy. He knows what it's supposed to look like. He knows exactly where to carve and where to cut. And I love contrasting that again with the captives. They're trying to free themselves. They're not really getting anywhere. What's interesting about both of these sets of sculptures as well is that they're located in the same place. They're in the same museum. But no one in this room knew what the captives were. So at this point, it just kind of leads me to this question. Are we allowing God to remove all the parts that don't look like him? You know, if we as Christians are meant to look like Christ, are we allowing God to carve where he knows needs to be carved and remove the things that don't look like him, that don't look like his truth? Or are we just struggling trying to do it on our own, trying to set ourselves free? I'd probably argue that at times I've lived more like the captives. I've wanted to kind of figure things out for myself. I've wanted to lean on my own understanding, looking at things the way I see them and thinking, okay, well, this is what makes sense, so this must be what's right. But realizing later, I've not gotten anywhere with that. I was thinking about this. It's like, well, why do I do that? I think part of it is that it's easier to be a captive. I mean, I don't know much about art, but it probably takes a lot less time to create a half sculpture than to create the David. I think it's probably easier, takes less time. I can be in more control when I'm in charge. When I'm trying to free myself, I may not be getting anywhere, but I know exactly what I'm doing every step of the way, or so I think, versus trusting God where I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know what he's going to want to carve. I don't know what he's going to try to remove. So at this point, you know, I was kind of trying to think through, okay, well, what are we going to talk about today? You know, I hope that we're more aware of things that might subtly be enslaving us, specifically lies that we're not conscious of, that we weren't conscious of before. I hope that at this point, you know, we're beginning to see, okay, well, I can't free myself. I have to allow God to do it. He's the master sculptor. But then that can kind of leave us with, okay, so what do I do about this, you know? So I have a couple of ideas for that. And Jim kind of mentioned some practical things last week with at the end of his talk. If you haven't gotten a chance to listen to that, I'd go back and do that. But I just wanted to kind of break this down in the context of deeper and wider. If you've been here this semester, we've looked at applications of things that go deeper, referring to either our relationship with God or our relationship with other believers, and then wider, how we interact with the rest of the world. So looking at deeper, I mean, this may sound cliche, but the easiest way to combat lies is with truth or scripture. So I think spending time daily reading scripture, studying, and meditating upon it, to me, that's really one of the key things I've done to grow in this area, which kind of leads into the second one, which is like getting help. Sometimes I can identify my problem. I can identify the lie. I don't know what the truth is that refutes it. And so I think there's something to be said for doing this in community, for getting around other believers and getting in a small group, an engaged group, a Bible study. If you're not in one, you can go ahead and mark that on your info card and we will help you. But I think going back to the image of the captives, no one ever really frees themselves on their own. Sometimes getting around other believers is helpful because they can help point out the areas of enslavement that we don't even see. They can help point out where we're still struggling. And then honestly, spending a lot of time in prayer, asking God to come in and point the areas out to you where you need truth. Going back to that Michelangelo quote of like, it's easy, I just cut away the parts that don't look like David. God is the only one who really knows what it's supposed to look like. We see glimpses here and there in each other, but none of us are the perfect masterpiece. And so asking the sculptor, inviting him in to do the carving, so to speak. And then wider, I think really spending some time in honest reflection about how we're living in our world. I read this story about a woman who, she went to Florence to see the David, of course. And so she said she was like waiting in line outside to get into the museum, and there's like long line, people are pushing and shoving. But she said like once they kind of got in, people just charged into the main hall where the David is kept. So I've never been there, but I guess the way it is you have to walk through this like entryway to get into where David is. And in this entryway, that's where the captives are. And she said that people were just pushing right past them, not even looking, just pushing to get into the great hall. So I think there's something really cool there to look at, which is like people don't go all the way to Italy just to see the captives. They don't wait in line and push and shove to get into the hallway in the front. They're going to see the masterpiece. I think what this means for us is when we're still living enslaved to lies, we're still living as the captives, there's really not that much that's going to attract people about that. People don't wait in line to see prisoners. They wait in line to see the masterpiece. Going back to Isaiah in chapter 61, you know, in those first two verses, that's where Isaiah is talking about, you know, the Spirit of the Sovereign God has sent me to proclaim freedom, to release the captives. And then in verse 3, there's this shift to they. It starts saying, like, they will be called oaks of righteousness. They will be a display of his splendor. And the they that he's referring to in there is those who, two verses ago, were the captives. And so to me, I also see this as like, if we are these sculptures, these captives, allowing the master to free us and turn us into the David and then being that display of his splendor. So my advice there is be the they. Be a display of God's redemption, of his truth, of his splendor. Don't continue to be a captive. You know, I think a big question that I ask myself is, am I living in a way that people would want what I have? Why would people want to hear about the gospel from me if I'm still living as a slave, if I'm not free? And so with all that, I think just the last thing I want to kind of leave us with is just really reflecting on that legendary quote from Michelangelo that we're going to assume is true, and that it's easy for him because he knows what it's supposed to look like. And I think, to me, if I could give you just one piece of advice to take away, it's inviting God into this process because he knows what it's supposed to look like. It's hard for us. We can continue to struggle and strive, but it's easy for God. So hopefully that was helpful to you guys. I think it says in your bulletin that next week, or on the 25th, we're going to have a Q&A time. If there's anything today or in any of the previous weeks that God's really put on your heart or questions that you have or anything, go ahead and mark that on your info card, because we'd love to kind of engage with you about that. So at this time, I just want to close in some prayer, and I thank you guys for letting me share some of what God's put on my heart with you. So, God, I just ask that you would continue setting all of us free, that you would speak truth to us, that you would lead us to the truth that we need. I thank you for this community that we have to walk through this journey together. And I ask that we would lean on one another and help point each other closer to you. And I just thank you for all that you went through to set us free. I just ask that we would never take that for granted or forget that. And it's in your name that we pray.